Well, good morning, everybody. So nice to see you today. I'm glad you chose to be with us here today on a bright and sunny day. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We need those sunny days, Roger. My goodness gracious. It's so nice to be here. This is, by the way, March 1st was actually the meteorological day, first day of spring, ideally. Now, on the calendars, the calendar date would be, this year would be March 20th. But no, March 1st is the meteorological day of spring. And I'll take that, because boy, we need it, don't we? We've had so much winter this year. We've had an abundance, more than our share, I think, in that matter. But it's so nice to see you all today. A reminder, at the end of service today, we will be sharing the Lord's Supper. So something to prepare your hearts for here today. But I'm so happy that you're all here. And again, I hope you all get to come back out Friday as we're getting ready to do this World Day of Prayer here at our church. What a joy. What a joy. Well, as Jeremy read this morning from the board earlier, from Mark 10, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never receive it." Wow, let me read that again. "Truly I tell you," this is Jesus saying this, "anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Wow, that is amazing thing to say. It makes you ponder, what exactly does that mean? So we're going to talk about that a little bit here. But we should all strive to have the faith of a child, the faith of a child in regards to our love and trust of the Father God who loves us and Jesus Christ who died for us. Amen? Amen? I got a little what's called an acrostic here. It's called faith, acrostic. "Forsaking all, I trust Him." I think that's a good one. I think that really is a good one. Faith. I want to get a t-shirt that says that, Jeremiah. That's a pretty good one, huh? But in today's message, we're going to see what faith can do in the lives of the early church believers. But we're also going to talk a little bit about what it means in today's world in which we live. We are going to see in Scripture some miracles performed and some, unfortunately, evil bogus magic displayed as well, and it's destroyed as a result of the people's faith back then. So buckle up as we're going to another episode of God's Word as lived out through the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. Please turn, if you will, to Acts 19, and we're going to start at verse 11, page 986 in the Pew Bibles, 986, which we call the inspired and the infallible living Word of God. But first, let us start in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day. What a beautiful day, Lord. And it's such a joyous to have an opportunity to celebrate the life and anniversary of the Kelleher's here, Lord, today and their family. We ask your blessings to be upon them. And Lord, as this day is going to be just wonderful, what that you set aside for this opportunity. People coming in from all parts of the United States, Lord, such a joy to see family. Father God, be with us today as we're imparting your word. And Lord, let it be your words, just my voice, but your words that people can choose to believe or not. Apply it to their hearts, open their eyes, take the scales off, Lord, and just bless us with your words here now. In your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen. 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 So now, in our story of Acts here, Paul is now in Ephesus, which is effectively the modern-day Turkey. He has been there for a couple years now, and many people throughout Asia had heard and believed in Jesus Christ because of Paul's wisdom that he was parting here. Paul, his care and his testimony rang out. Paul was becoming a very well-known figure in this regard, this miracle worker in this area of Ephesus, and people were now starting to come out to Ephesus to seek him out so they too could maybe be healed or saved or just basically understand this Jesus that Paul is talking about. Our verse 11 starts off, it says, "God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands, so that even the face cloths and aprons that he had touched his skin were brought to the sick, and diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." Whoa, that's a big deal. I mean, this is something that you could go over real quick, but this is amazing. The face cloths and aprons were effectively healing the people. But first, I want to call your attention to the very first word, though, in that sentence. It says, God, who? He's the one that's carrying on the miracles. It really wasn't these things, or even Paul himself. It was God. understand that and take that home, and just whenever you run into miracles, recognize it isn't the person doing the miracles, because miracles do in fact happen. It is God. It wasn't Paul, it was God. It wasn't the face cloth or the aprons, it was God and God alone. So when we witness these types of miracles, that should be the first thing we look for. Because there are a lot of soothsayers out there these days, that's for sure. Who is claiming to be doing the miracle when you see it? Who is getting the credit, the glory, and the attention when you see it? If it isn't God, then it is a lie. Just turn it off. Go another place. Don't spend time even dwelling on it. It is so sad to know that there are many charlatans or people around the world that claim to be doing miracles based upon their own anointed powers. Please don't get caught up by these sad actors. I know that God performs miracles all the time. However, make no mistake, if it is God doing the work and he gets the glory alone, he sometimes does elect agents like Paul in our verses today to do amazing things as the church was at that time just getting started. I believe that God gave special anointing powers to these disciples so that to get the people's attention and thus effectively grow the church, because it was needed at that particular time in history. The New Testament proves out that Paul was being used as an instrument of God to carry out many extraordinary miracles, as it says here. And this next verse is quite unique in that it says that even his face cloth and aprons were being used, though, as a catalyst for healing people and casting out demons. In Scripture, there's only a few instances, you may recall, where objects were used to carry out God's miracles. You might think a bit strange, and it is. Something akin to what we might see something on TV, a televangelist do, perhaps. And it makes me furious, though, when I see people get caught up in these things, because generally they target elderly people, and it's so sad, and they will send them money. I recall my wife's aunt, Beulah, one time, wonderful lady, Beulah, and she once got a letter, and she asked me, "What do I do with this thing?" And she had several of them, though, but all from the same company. And they were effectively saying, you know, this magical cloth is what you need to heal you. And please send us money. They were targeting her to send money. That is, until I contacted them directly, which wasn't easy, by the way, to get them to stop. These fake evildoers are generally from religious, crooked organizations that prey on the frailest of people in the name of Jesus. And that just makes me furious. It makes me mad. And I can hardly believe that people would carry on in such a way. If they would only use those conniving intellectual ideas for good. Can you imagine all the good that would come of this world? But no, it's just so sad when I see it. So we got to look after one another, brothers and sisters. And just because someone lives comfortably in a spot, you know, and they're living on a stable income, stuff like that, doesn't mean that we don't engage with them to make sure that they're not being taken advantage of, because there are just as many good purposes as bad purposes out there in the world, and we need to be looking after each other. But having said that, and now looking at our verse here today, they actually took Paul's face cloths and aprons to the people and healed them. My Bible says it happened, and so I believe that it is true, because this is God-breathed, inspired, infallible, as we say every Sunday here. This is God's word, and thus I really believe that it did happen, what it said. Now, you might know that there are other objects that are mentioned in the Bible and throughout the New Testament regarding healing that are used and that come to mind. Peter's shadow is once mentioned. Jesus' garment one time. Remember when the lady touched it? Jesus even stopped and says, "I feel a piece of my spirit came out," in that respect. The pool of Bethesda is mentioned before, where the lame was healed. And the mud that Jesus put on the blind man's eyes is another. Yes, many times people are healed with using objects in the process. Healings and exorcisms, they are real. They did take place. Our God can do anything that he wills to do. Amen? So the question is, were Paul's face cloths and aprons somehow anointed with holy power because they touched his skin and maybe got a little sweat on them or something like that? That make them anointed? Well, I think not. So let me give you an alternative explanation for you to consider here today. I believe that it was really the people's faith in Jesus himself that healed them that day, not the objects. Faith is a very, very powerful thing. As Jesus was serving the people during his 3.5-year ministry, over and over and over again, he would tell them, "Your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed." Jesus healed the woman with the issue of blood, and he told her, "Your faith has healed you." He also healed the 10 lepers in Luke 17 and the blind beggar in Luke 18. And when he said, "Your faith has healed you." You starting to get the flow here? Even the sorrowful prostitute who washed Jesus' feet with her tears, Jesus then told her, "Your faith has saved you." When Jesus said this, what he was trying to imply is that their faith, their confidence in him, had been the means of their true healing and restoration. The power of Christ was what really affected the cure. But his power was applied, though, in connection with their faith with those particular objects. But it was God's faith, effectively. So it wasn't the faith cloths or aprons directly. It wasn't even Paul, really, who affected their healing. Instead, it was their faith in Jesus, as it was imparted through Paul, that they were all healed. Now, I believe in healings, and I've seen a few of them in my time, which is a glorious, wonderful thing to witness. But we must be careful, though, not to be duped by all the evils and schemes of Satan and the demons that are going all around us. Because they're out there, brothers and sisters. They're out there, and they will take advantage of you any way they can to keep you from focusing on the one true thing. So please, if you're growing in your faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you see the evangelists or miraculous healing objects that they propose, don't partake in them. Don't partake in them. Instead, maybe, like me, get angry at the notion that these crooks might be taking advantage of people's ignorance. That is what's called righteous indignation, by the way. Righteous indignation. Remember Jesus himself, when he got angry at the marketers and the money changers that were in the temple because they were trying to take advantage of the people. At that point, he turned over the tables and he had righteous indignation because they were doing wrong. God wants you and I, too, to stand up and protect the folks against the evil schemes that are about us. We have got to be looking after one another. We've got to. Got that, Chancellor? Got that? I'll look after you. Would you look after me? Okay. Now, verse 13 continues, though. It says, "Now some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists also attempted to pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I commend you by the Jesus that Paul preaches.' 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest's sons, were doing this," it says. Wow. Can you believe that? They weren't even trying to do exactly what Paul did. They were trying to say the name of Paul, who was saying the name of Jesus, in order to, like, a third generation healing, if you will. And it says they're called the itinerant Jewish exorcists. I had to look up the word itinerant here, because that's not one you hear very much in today's world anymore. Itinerant. And I found that the synonyms for itinerant are traveling, roving, or wandering. So these traveling Jewish exorcists were going around trying to mimic or copy Paul's miracles. They probably heard what he was doing and maybe saw that Paul was doing the miracles themselves, and they decided that they would jump on the bandwagon. Notice it says here that they attempted to exorcise the demons or rid people of demons as a service, kind of. Well, this kind of reminds me of, like, remember if you ever have a bad storm that rolls through, and then all of a sudden bandwagons of roofers follow the storm around and they'll put a roof on for 3 times the cost. Anybody ever see that before? Sad. But people take advantage of what's happening in the world. That is not necessarily a bad thing, but when they do things that are false and present them as being true, that's where the problem really starts. They were attempting to take advantage of the excitement that Paul started because of the healings. They even tried to use Paul's names to execute their schemes, thinking, well, maybe that'll work. I command you by the Jesus that Paul preaches. And notice they have an exclamation point at the end of that. So that means they were doing it with fervor, excitement, to get these people to believe. They may not have known, but they were really, though, playing with fire. You should never even horse around with demonic things that they were doing here, brothers and sisters. Satan and his demons are real. They're real. And we should never take them for granted. Never take them lightly. The seven sons of Sceva, which I think is kind of an interesting word. Who are you? I'm Tom. I'm one of the seven sons of Sceva. That's kind of silly, but that's what they did. Sceva was that priest of that area. So the seven sons of Sceva learned a valuable lesson today, and that's what we'll see in our verses that follow. Verse 14 continues. It says, the evil spirit answered them, I know Jesus, and I recognize Paul, but who are you? Talk about being called out. Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all, and prevailed against them so that they ran out of the house naked and wounded. That's a bad day, I call it. That had to be an amazing, scary event. It sounds like something you might see in a Halloween movie thriller at night, perhaps, or something like that. I probably would have been running long before the evil spirits had a chance to move. Who are you? Oh, that's enough. I'm out of here. I have, though, ran across people who in the past who I think were demon-possessed. And if not, they were demon-possessed, they were definitely mentally unstable or crazy, all of which caused me to want to get out of there pretty quick. Bad situation. But I got to tell you, it is a scary proposition, though, when you run across these people. In this verse, the demon possession guy overpowered the seven sons and somehow beat them up and tore off their clothes. How crazy is that? I would bet that they never played around with either evil spirits or demons like that again, ever. Talk about eating humble pie. But please know that evil spirits and demons and indwelling spirits, these all are real things. They're mentioned throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. And the demons and Satan, they want to take advantage of you, twist your mind so that you're not thinking about the things you ought to think about, and you will be thinking about things about that they want you to be scared about, that they want you to, like, take advantage of. Anything that they can do to get your mind off of God and His Word, they'll do it. Never, ever, though, take them for granted, because they are real. Verse 17 continues, says, when this became known to everyone who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, they became afraid. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high esteem. And many who had become believers came confessing and disclosing their practices, while many of those who had practiced magic collect their books and burned them in front of everyone. So they calculated the value and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. In this way, the word of the Lord flourished and prevailed. I can't help but wonder what that looked like. What was on those books? I just, out of curiosity, it caused me to wonder, but this is more than a hobby for these people. This is more of a belief factor. But they heard of what happened to these other people, and they took notice. This must have been an amazing, convicting event. People who didn't even witness these events happening were coming forward because of what they heard and confessing their demonic practices. And they were even burning their valuable magic scrolls and books, probably of which was handed down generations and generations that they have collected over a period of time. This says that the books were worth 50,000 pieces of silver. Whew. I did some calculations, found out that's about $5.5 million today. I don't know, that's a lot of money. A lot of books. And I love old books. If you ever go down to my basement, you'll see I got a library down there with some old books from the 1800s and even one from the 1700s, believe it or not. But I love old books. So you might think that they would maybe try to sell them. Some of these books I got cost a whole lot of money. And I'll bet you these books were pretty high up in value that they burned them. That says here. But they must have been so scared to the bone by what they saw or what they heard that they didn't even want to be affiliated with propagating anymore their demonic magical practices in fear of their lives. It got their attention. Sometimes that's the way God works. Sometimes it's subtle, but sometimes we need something drastic to change our direction. Amen? As a result, it says that the name of the Lord Jesus was now held in high esteem, and many now were becoming believers. It is sad that the Ephesians had to go through such evil turmoil to get them to finally recognize the majesty of Jesus Christ and turn from their wicked ways. What do you think it would take today? What do you think it would take today to have that same kind of impact where they would burn their books and hold God finally up in high esteem? Sometimes I watch TV and I am just appalled at so much goes against our Christian faith. And you can be Muslim, you can be Hindu, you can be Buddhist, you can be whatever, and they won't even talk about you. Matter of fact, they'll do everything they can do from trying to mention those names. But Jesus Christ, that's a target. Anything Christians do is a target. What would it take in this day to get people's attention, to cause them to burn their books? Sad to say, but I think for many people, it may take even more turmoil than what these Ephesians then had experienced. Satan has a strong hold on his prisoners today. But that's also why God has equipping us, like you're doing here today, you're being equipped to be able to confront these things and keep a balance of sorts. But we can learn several things from this account of the seven sons of Sceva. First, demons are dangerously powerful spiritual beings, much stronger than we know or think we know about these things. Stay away from them. Don't play. If you ever hear about your children doing those, what do you call them, Ouija boards and things like that, don't play. Don't go there. Don't allow for it. Do whatever you can do to impact that. Stay away. Second, demons really do, though, recognize valid authority, and they do fear God. Praise the Lord. The fact that they knew of Paul, but they questioned, "Who are you?" to the seven sons of Sceva, that had to be bone-chilling. I can almost see their heads turn. The demon-possessed guy is going, "Who are you?" Oh, man, that's scary. Scary proposition. But probably the greatest mistake they made that day was, one, they failed to realize that Paul was not doing those exorcisms and those healings himself. It was Jesus Christ that was doing them through Paul. And it was only successful because of the people's faith in Jesus that it was effective. Faith in Jesus is the key, ladies and gentlemen. Faith is the key to healing. Faith is the key to exorcising evil spirits. And faith is the only way that anyone will ever get into heaven. Faith, not of works, faith. So the question is, what does the Bible say about faith? What does the Bible say about faith? So one of the answers I got from Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is the assurance of what we hope for, the certainty of what we do not see. Perhaps no other component of the Christian life is more important than faith. We cannot purchase it. Some people would probably like to do so. We can't sell it or even give it away to our friends. So what role does faith play in a Christian's life today? Well, the dictionary defines faith as the belief in or devotion to or trust in somebody or something, especially without logical proof. I would argue that we have logical proof, but let's continue. It also defines faith as the belief in and devotion to God. The Bible has much more to say about faith and how important it is for us. In fact, it is so important that without faith, we really have no place at all with God. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So where does faith come from? Faith is not something that we conjure up on our own. And it isn't something that we're born with. Nor is faith a result of maybe diligence, study, or pursuit of the spiritual. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 makes it clear that faith is a gift from God. Not because we deserve it, or that we have earned it, or that we're worthy to even have it. Faith is simply given to us as a gift from God, along with His grace and mercy, according to His holy plan and His holy purpose. And because of that, our God has to get all the glory. God designed a way to distinguish between those who belong in Him and those who don't. And it's called faith. Faith is a differentiator. According to the Bible, faith is essential to Christianity. Without demonstrating true faith and trust in God, we have no place for Him, no matter what you do. Sure, our faith can falter at times. I know I'll be the first one to admit. God, though, provides those times of trials and testing in order to prove out that our faith is real, or to sharpen and strengthen what we truly believe. This is why James, half-brother of Jesus, tells us to consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And the perseverance is what's going to carry you through this wicked life sometimes that we live. That's James 1-2 if you want to check it out. But then Peter, 1 Peter 1, 8, 9 says that though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result now of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So that's what it's all about, ladies and gentlemen. This whole story we've been given here toward is to also to increase each one of our faiths. Where are you standing in that regard? We have to have faith, brothers and sisters. And the world we live in, we know is tough. It's so tough sometimes. Evil spirits and deceivers are all about us. And faith is the only real solution that we have. Again, God doesn't want you to check your brain at the door regarding your faith and understanding of who He is and character. But He wants you, though, to resolve in your own heart, in your own mind, finally resolve that to have a faith, though, as Jeremiah read a little bit earlier, to have a faith of a child. Put your trust in Jesus and His amazing grace today. So would you please stand and we'll close. It's a lot to chew on today, and I'll give you that. And we will never know all the dynamics involved in the spiritual realm. All I can say is, I praise the Lord. We'll never know all the things that God has spared us of. He says that there's a war going on all around us all the time that we're not even aware of. But God loves you so. And it's only through faith in the unknown. Because faith is what fills the gaps between what we do know and we don't. And that faith should go to Jesus Christ alone. So as we play this first verse of Amazing Grace, you know the song. If you would like to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you would like to repent, Lord, and ask God for His forgiveness, if you would like to join the church or get baptized, we invite you to come forward here today. Please.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Father God, I ask you just to be with us here today, Lord, as we continue now with our Lord's Supper. Father God, prepare our hearts, you know, Lord, accept our pleas for forgiveness, Lord, as we're celebrating what you did for us on the cross. back 2,000 years ago. Lord God, we love you. It's in your precious name we pray. And everybody says,
amen.
Please take your seats. Now, this is a time of reflection about our spiritual condition as we're going into the Lord's Supper. And we express what's called open communion here. That means as long as you're a born-again believer, baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then we invite you to partake. But don't feel awkward if it comes around. You're not forced to take this, but only take this if you feel that your heart is prepared to do so. So, usher, can I have you come forward? We'll... And just to let you know, I have some Canaan wine. I just returned from Israel, and the Canaan wine is actually from Israel. We'll be drinking this morning. So we'll take the whole thing. And it's 2 cups, so you'll take both cups and then separate them as you go. And we'll eat and drink this together.